The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
We've read this time and time again, so I do want to read and start only at verses 9, and we'll finish to verse 15. He says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then there's brackets which says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. When it deals with the kingdom, I think really our focus is not necessarily on the kingdom. It's not on seeking even the kingdom. We don't really oftentimes care about kingdom business. Really, the business is my business. I care about my personal business. I care about my upbringing. I care about my background. I care about my future, about where I'm going. I care about my elevation, about my life, about my trials, my afflictions, my whatever I need is my, almost sounding like Johnny Gill. It's about me and my, and it's this very self-centered prayer that we had been dealing with, of the hypocrites, the Pharisees, and there's a certain way that they prayed where it was self-centered, where it centered really around themselves, where they did it, opening verse 1, to be seen of men, where they prayed often in other verses in the book of Matthew, long hours of prayer, and they took advantage of widows. They did it out in the public. They did it out in the synagogues to be seen of men. And oftentimes when I'm looking at even the church today, people who are claiming to be in love with God and in love with his word and in love with prayer. And I love to pray. And oftentimes these people who love to pray and they go in their closet, but have to tell you that they went in the closet in the first place. And in the second place, they have to tell you how long they were in the closet. In third place, they have to tell you that they wore out the rug. That's how long that they prayed. I'm trying to figure out how long does it take to wear out a rug? Because I was a bad boy growing up, and I've never wore out a rug. But again, we do this in self-centeredness. You need to know that I pray. I'm going to tell you I pray. We do it to be seen by men. We do it in our righteousness, even self-righteousness. We need to make our righteousness known before man. You need to know I'm spiritual. So I'm going to tell you that I'm spiritual. What the Pharisees lacked was that it wasn't spirituality of the heart. It wasn't religion of the heart. Their heart wasn't into what they were praying. In fact, they had bad theology. Not only was it self-centered and in public, but it was repetitive. So they didn't understand the idea of even how to pray. It was about them. It had bad theology. Many of us, without understanding this example that Christ gives of how to pray, many of us will suffer the same thing. You will have a bad theology, and if you have a bad theology, that theology will come across in your prayer. And again, remember, church, that this is a sermon of Jesus Christ. So remember, these are the words of Christ, and he's preaching his sermon in chapters 5 through chapter 7. And so here we are in the middle of the sermon in chapter 6, where Jesus Christ is exposing these Pharisees and these hypocrites, that is, these Gentiles, for the way that they pray, whether it's repetitive or whether it's self-centered. I wanted to give us a quick, and we got this, I think, last week, but I wanted to make sure that we are aware of a quick outline of the disciples' prayer. I want you to see how it's operating and how it's working. In the first half of the prayer, in verses 9 through 10, it focuses on the glory of God. Guess what, church? When you pray, it should focus on, guess who? God, not you. Well, I thought the prayer should focus on me. No. The second half of the prayer, 11 through 13, focuses on now your needs. So it's not saying that you can't pray for your needs, but what about God's business? What about God's work? What about God's kingdom? What about his name? Have you ever just prayed that his name would be made holy on earth? That people would bow down and see him as separate? And even on today, when we are going down this list of six principles that he gives us to pray, the first, yes, is God's name. How do we pray? We pray God's name. And I gave you the platform or the outline, but what we'll be doing in the next coming weeks, but not only God's name, but God's kingdom, he prays. He prays God's will. He says to pray God's provision. He says to pray God's protection. And he says to pray God's path. So what are we praying for? God be glorified. Even when I'm asking for something, it's still God is glorified in giving it to me. So I'm praying God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, God's provision, God's protection, God's path. It's God, 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 God in my prayer. It's not me, 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 me in my prayer. So he gives us a wonderful platform of what to follow. And so I'm excited today because we deal with your kingdom come. Now, let me say this when we're talking about your kingdom come. I believe in the NASB version, it's mentioned, the word kingdom is mentioned about 55 times just simply in the book of Matthew alone. And so it's obvious that Matthew is trying to portray Jesus Christ as king. That's thematic throughout the book of Matthew. He uses the word kingdom 55 times, and that's in the NASB version. The word kingdom, it simply means this, church: the dominion and rulership, the sovereignty of a king. In essence, whenever you see a king or know of a king, the king is always going to be accompanied by, or should always be accompanied by, his kingdom. Right? And I know this from the movies, that you can't have a king without a kingdom. Right? Who are you the king of? Some of you are the king of you. Some of you are the king of your own heart. Some of you rule yourselves in idolatrous fashion, but you cannot have a king without a kingdom. And so here we're talking about God's kingdom. And this is what he prays in the Your Kingdom Come. In understanding the kingdom, I pray that you let me be a little teachery here. But in order to understand the word kingdom, we probably need to go back to the book of Genesis, to the fall of man. And you may remember in the book of Genesis, it speaks of the seed of the woman to be born and that she would crush the serpent's head, right? That's a prophecy there of Jesus Christ. And this is back in the book of Genesis, in the book of beginnings, that the seed here is Jesus Christ. And she will crush, or he will crush, the head of the serpent. That's Satan. That speaks of the Messiah. It speaks of the hope of Israel, who they were wishing or hoping would come, that there would be a king that would come as a Messiah, as a Savior, as a king, and he would reign on their behalf. Church, there's a word, consummation, I'm going to throw out. You may not like it. I don't know. I'm not sure. But at the consummation of all things, that is the end of human history, when everything is brought back to Jesus Christ, and it will be. When everything has been brought back, and there's a consummation, and it's the reign of Christ that is moving forward after the millennial kingdom, it is Jesus Christ who will reign supreme as king of this kingdom or his kingdom. And so I pray today to kind of show us that. And it is he in Genesis that is spoken of, that he will bruise the head of the serpent. That is, he will completely defeat him. He will destroy him. And we see that in the book of Revelation, that Satan and his demons are ultimately thrown into the lake of fire. Why? Because the king rules now. There's no more dominion or domain of darkness. There's no more kingdom of darkness that is operating. But ultimately, it is the reign of our God, our Messiah, our King, who has consumed, has brought everything together as one. And I pray that even by the time that we're done, you understand what I mean by everything together. Specifically, even if we keep going through the Old Testament, and actually before I even get to that, beloved, when you hear the word consummation, I pray that you think of the end of history, the end of all things, when God brings all things to himself. It's the end of all human history. It's the reign of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over his kingdom. Again, you have to have a king, or you can't have a king without a kingdom. So it is Christ who will reign, and ultimately our Bible, Old and New Testament, says forever and ever. He will reign. In the Old Testament, there was a promise of a king, and so that was what was expected, a savior, a king, a Messiah. And so I want you to kind of notice in the sense that in the past, Old Testament, right, in the past, there was a king who had a kingdom. Speaking of God, he was a king who even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob believed it was his kingdom. In the future, there's the consummation of all things with Jesus Christ now reigning as king. So now we have redemptive history. This is the history in which Jesus Christ is the Messiah and has redeemed us, purchased us out of slavery, of our sins. He's redeemed us and he has consumed, or there's the consummation of everything within human history. So that therefore every nation and every tongue that belongs to Jesus Christ will be brought unto him in his kingdom. In Revelation 19 and 16, we read this as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that at the return of Jesus Christ, he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But again, you cannot have a king without a kingdom. So notice even in the prayer, your kingdom come. But what about right now? If in the past there's a king and in the future there's a kingdom, in the past, in the Old Testament, there was a kingdom, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob believed that, and in the future there's a kingdom, somebody might ask me, well, what about right now? Is there a kingdom that exists right now? And the answer is yes. I pray that I can give us 5 points today to demonstrate the kingdom that exists right now. But there's 5 major points regarding the kingdom and what we are praying when we say your kingdom come. Now, to try to make it as plain as possible, you ever remember going to school? Some of you, probably unlike me, for me, high school was only like 5 or 6 years ago. But you remember the 5 W's, the who, what, when, where, why. You remember that? So as far as our outline, that's basically our outline. I want to give you the who, the what, the when, the where, the why. First of all, in understanding the kingdom, because we have to understand the kingdom before we know to pray or how to pray his kingdom comes. First of all, number one, I want to give us the who. So the question is, who does the kingdom belong to? We're speaking about a kingdom. Who does it belong to? In verse 9, it's obvious who it belongs to. Who does it belong to in verse 9? Who does the prayer open up speaking to? Our Father. That's our God. That's the answer. Who does the kingdom belong to? Our God. In the book of Matthew, not only is the kingdom belonging to God, but if you remember in Ephesians chapter 5, the kingdom is also called the kingdom of Christ. Your question is, whose is it then? Is it God's or Christ? Thank God they are one. Amen? Amen? It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of Christ. And so here he tells us to pray for the kingdom. It's not your kingdom. It's his kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of our Messiah. our sovereign, holy ruler. It is his kingdom. Speaking of the kingdom in Psalm chapter 2, David proclaims the reign of the Son of God. So it's not just in the New Testament the Son of God is mentioned. Jesus Christ is. No, he was mentioned back in Psalm chapter 2. He was mentioned back in the Old Testament. Daniel, Isaiah, they all spoke of the Son of God. In Psalm chapter 2, speaking of the kingdom, verse 1 says the world's, or speaks of the world's kings and rulers are in the uproar because of their rebellion and by their rebellion against Almighty God. But specifically, not only in rebellion against God, but they are in rebellion against the Anointed One, is what it says. That is the Messiah. They are in rebellion against Jesus Christ. And this was already spoken, beloved, in the Old Testament. In verse 5, God is found laughing at the nations. He's laughing at these kings and these prostrators. He's laughing at these who are high up, these administrators, because of their rebellion. And so there, if you read, his laughter is actually met, or his divine righteous laughter is met with his divine fury and wrath. And in verse 6, here you have David speaking on behalf of God, saying, I have installed my king. God, therefore, meets their rebellion with an announcement. Here's a proclamation that he makes. Since you're rebellious, since you're going against me as your God, and then you're going against my anointed son, he makes a proclamation. Well, what is his proclamation? My son, the anointed, will be supreme king of all kings. The anointed, he will be the king. But what about the fact that they already had their kings? Yes, he will be king above their kings. He will be king above all who exists. In essence, when you're talking about the kingdom of God, what you're talking about, church, is that it belongs to God, so it's eternal. It's an eternal kingdom, whereas human kingdoms, which we see here, that rebel against God. And let me say this. Don't human kingdoms, don't we see that today, where human kingdoms and governments and politicians rebel against God as lawmakers and the laws that they're making? And every other week, it seems like there's another law being passed that rebels against the Bible, that rebels against the Word of God. And some of us get to the point to where we're like wanting to pull our hair out, going, Lord, when will you return? The kingdom is suffering violence. The kingdom is under persecution in other nations. The kingdom is being attacked. When will you do something? And this scripture lets us see the picture that, no, there's a mixture of God's laughter with his fury and wrath. It's his kingdom. His kingdom is eternal. He's laughing and he's furious at the same time. And the idea is that, wait, I'm eternal. My kingdom that is with me, it is eternal. Your human administration, your human kingdoms can and will be utterly destroyed. Utterly destroyed. How do we know that? Well, you remember the Egyptians back in Exodus? Destroyed. You remember the Assyrians? Gone. Persians? Gone. Babylonians? Gone. Greeks? Gone. Romans? Gone. Whatever you think of as the Romans today were not the Roman Empire. Those are two separate and distinct people. They're gone. What happened? Those places, those nations, those administrations which reigned and laugh and mock at God were utterly destroyed. His kingdom is the only kingdom that will last. His kingdom is the only kingdom that will stand. His kingdom is the only kingdom that we should be praying for. And so here he says, pray for the kingdom. In Psalm 145 and 13, God's kingdom, he says, will reign forever. It will reign forever. So today, do we love our country? Yes. Am I in this country? Yes. Do I want to go somewhere else? No. How bad is this country and its lawmaking? Terrible. But am I concerned? Look, understanding the sovereignty and the kingship of God. Am I concerned about what a president can do? Am I concerned about what princes and kings and queens can do? Am I concerned about what a high priest can do? No, their judgment is vastly waiting. Their judgment and their destruction is impending, and it will come. I'm not so concerned about what's going on. And oh no, what's, and I'm taken back as if there is no God and he's not in control. But I submit to you today, no, God is absolutely in control. And one of two things is happening. Either he's laughing because he knows what he's about to do, or he's done laughing and he's about to send his fury and his wrath on that nation. Regardless, I could sit back and let God do his job. Yeah. Amen. It's his kingdom. It's his kingdom. I'm not concerned about all this politicians. Look at what they're saying. Look at what they're doing. Look at what they, I get it. We get it. We preach against it. We preach hard against it. But I'm not taken back by it. You think the Persians were great? You think the Romans were great? The ones who instituted murder of Christians? You think the Greeks were great? No, but they're all gone. And unfortunately, that's the same thing that's going to happen to America. Same thing. Ultimately, every regime, every nation will fall under the mighty power and under the mighty hand of Almighty God. It is his kingdom, past, present, and future. The kingdom belongs to him. Church, our answer today, who does the kingdom belong to? It belongs to God. So guess who the kingdom therefore does not belong to? I got some intelligent people in the house. Yeah, notice it's not my kingdom come. It's your kingdom come. So the problem and the reason why I wanted to illustrate this is because too many of our prayers have our own supremacy in it. It has our reign in it. It has our glory in it. It has our kingship in it. In fact, some of you have walked around saying, I'm a king and I'm a queen. Where in the Bible is that? You're not a king. You're not a, so why am I praying as I'm a king? You know what Apostle Paul called himself? A servant. Servant in what? In his kingdom. A servant. I'm a king. Wait, how could you have two kings in the kingdom? There's going to be rebellion. That's probably why there's rebellion in some of our hearts. It is not my kingdom. It is not my will be done. It is not my glory. It is not my sovereignty. It is not whatever is on my heart is realistic about this life. It is not. And the reason where we get, the place that we get that from is our gospel songs today. They encompass such bad theology that it shapes your prayers. God favors me, so it's not about sanctification or glorification, or specifically, it's not even about salvation and how he favors us. It's about my elevation. We have all these songs about my job elevation, about what I'm going through, Lord, what I'm going through, and we cry out about what we're going through in these songs, but I'm looking for the glory of God. Where's the focus? Where's the theocentric nature of our worship that focuses on, but no, it's about my, you see it all through Twitter, Facebook, social media sites, you see it. Praise God, today I'm going over and over and over again. It's about what they can ascertain out of God. It's a self-centered something that has gone forward. Or even if they text you or send a prayer, somewhere in the prayer is self-centeredness going forward. I rarely see on social media, Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, let your will be done. That's called submission. I'll deal with that next week. I rarely see, Lord, let your kingdom come. So it's a disgusting manner of life in which we live in. And Christians, you are guilty of embellishing upon the text, the sacred text of Scripture. You are guilty of adding to the text. And you know what you add? Yeah, your kingdom, but my kingdom also. It's about me too. So let me get some of me and all of me in this prayer. Church, I'm not saying you can't pray for yourself. We see that in the last three points. But somewhere along the lines, I start off with our Father. Right? And I glorify his name. Hallowed be or holy be your name. And then somewhere along the lines, I'm saying, Lord, let your kingdom actually come. I haven't even gotten to me yet. Your will be done. We haven't even gotten to me yet. I'm just glorifying God and praying for the, and I'm going to help us out, the evangelism of his kingdom. We haven't even gotten to me. Okay, that was point number one. I got to move. Point number two, the what. What is the kingdom? Because now we've talked about the kingdom, right? We talked about the kingdom, like, who does the kingdom belong to? Who? Now here's the what. What is the kingdom? I will say this, and I have to give a quick speech on this quickly. This is not an exhaustive list on the kingdom. Can you get my? This is not an exhaustive teaching and list on the kingdom. When I was doing my studies, my wife, when I was taking a break, my wife was asking me, how are things going? And I'm like, babe, they're going. And she asked me, and even up to really late last night, there was portions of my sermon I hadn't even yet wrote because it was so exhaustive. Like, so much to talk about when you're talking about or referring to the kingdom. So trust me, church, whatever we're talking about today is still not covering and exhausting all of what the Bible has to say about the kingdom. But we're trying to have a big scope here of what it actually means. So what is the kingdom? First of all, I want to bring your attention to the fact that Jesus preached the kingdom. Wait, let me just throw this in. So if Christ preached the kingdom, shouldn't you be teaching, talking, preaching? How do we know he preached the kingdom? Luke chapter 4, verses 43, you could write it down. I'm not going to turn, but he said to them, specifically, this is Jesus, he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Wait, he says out of his mouth, I preach the kingdom of God. That's the purpose in which I was sent. It's why he was sent, to save souls as our Messiah, as the anointed one, through the preaching and proclamation of the kingdom of God. So how important is it? It's so important that that was the message of Christ. Luke chapter 8, verses 1, he went from city to city proclaiming the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, and the 12 was with him. So the ideal of that is that, look, the kingdom of God was preached by Christ. And it was a central aspect of his preaching. Guess what wasn't central of his preaching? Right? Every preacher that preaches prosperity, gospel, you can make it. You can get it. That wasn't the central life. That you can make it, if Christ preached it, is you can make it to the kingdom, but you need to repent. Yeah. It's a little different. Trial and tribulation, affliction, yeah, we know that he covers those things. But every prayer and every sermon and everything cannot be about my problems. But we have that predominantly in the churches today, specifically in minority churches. At this time, and maybe I'll give you an A and B quickly, but at this time, here's A. At this time, Jesus spoke of the kingdom in three ways. So when he spoke about the kingdom, when he preached about the kingdom, he spoke about it in three ways: past, present, and future. So if you notice in my opening, I was talking about the past kingdom, the present kingdom, and the future kingdom. So what is the kingdom? Well, number one, it's a time on it, right? A. A and a B. A, there's a time on it, right? So let's look at its time, past. In Matthew chapter 8, in fact, you could turn there. That's only a couple scriptures over. In Matthew chapter 8 in the Old Testament, the kingdom was around with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at verse 11, chapter 8, verse 11. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at this, in the kingdom of heaven. So this is the place Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would have understood. This is the place where they would have went when they passed away. This is what they were expecting. So it was in the past. It's in the present. Luke chapter 17, verses 21. In the present, it simply says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. So it's here right now. It's here right now. So is the kingdom in the past? Yes, it's in the past. Is it in the present? It says it's here right now. And it's also in the future. How do we know it's in the future? Because it says here in our verse, going back to chapter 6, it says, your kingdom is not already here. It says that it come. The prayer is that it comes. Right? So there's a past and present and a future to the preaching of Jesus Christ. And we know that he preached this, even the future aspect of it, because here we are in the Sermon on the Mount, where he is doing the preaching. Your question to me should be, how can God's kingdom be in the past, in the present, and in the future? Isn't that your question, church? Yes. I knew it. I'm a good pastor. John 18 and 36 answers that question easily for us. It says, my kingdom is not of this realm. How could it be past, present, and future? How could it be eternal? Because Christ says, my kingdom is not of this earth. You can't see it. It's present, past, present, future, but you cannot see it. Ultimately, church, he says, you can't see it, but it's with me. We know that it's with him because of Matthew chapter 3, verses 2. In essence, do you remember earlier when we was talking and I said, you cannot have a king without a kingdom. The king accompanies his kingdom. The kingdom accompanies the king. They go hand in hand. The kingdom is with him. And so here, even in John 18, 36, my kingdom is not of this realm. He's not associating the kingdom with human government or politics or human administrations. There, in essence, what he's saying is there is no human evil influences on my kingdom. It's not of this world. Watch this. Is this world evil? Yes. Has our government displayed in our administrations and our lawmakers, administrators and our lawmakers, have they shown to be evil? Yes. But he says, here I am with my kingdom. My kingdom is with me. My kingdom is eternal and it is unstained by evil influences. Past, present, and future encompass the time now, church, of all of his kingdom. A. B, his elements. The kingdom has elements. So not only does the kingdom have time, the kingdom has elements. Two aspects of the kingdom. I want to give you two. And I kind of have to do this, which is why notice I have a 5 W's thing going on. I kind of have to do this. It has two elements. There's two elements of the kingdom. One is the earthly kingdom. This is the rule and reign of Christ or of God on earth. So there's an earth, like we know that God reigns on earth from Psalm 24, right? Verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and the world and everyone that dwells in it. The earth is the Lord. So even the fact that you are in the world suggests that you are in the kingdom. It's an earth. It's a earthly kingdom. But then the one that I want to talk about is the universal kingdom here. And I'm not even sure if I want to explain so much of the universal kingdom, but the universal kingdom is the universal reign that God has, now watch this, over heaven and everything that's under heaven. So it's the universal reign of God in heaven. The God of heaven, the kingdom. In fact, in the book of Matthew, I believe one time Matthew says the kingdom of heaven, and he uses that term. So just in case you're doing a study and you come up on the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and you're going, what's the difference? They're the same. Kingdom of heaven speaks of his universal reign in heaven. The king reigns in heaven. Church, we have to know that. We want to know that. We want to know that his dominion extends all generations. Now, which one is talked about in our verse for the day? When he says, thy kingdom come or your kingdom come, which one is spoken about today? The one he speaks about in our verse is the earthly kingdom. Come. And we'll see that in a second. But he's praying for the earthly kingdom to come. He's not praying for the heavenly kingdom to come because it's already what? Here. It's already there. It's already eternal. It's not the universal kingdom he's praying for. He's praying for the earthly kingdom to come. So I pray that we keep our minds on that. Because something about your prayer and when you're praying, it's saying, hey, pray not necessarily for God to do his perfect will in heaven. No, our Father who is in heaven, holy be your name. Look, your kingdom come. What kingdom? The kingdom on earth. Let that come. How do we know it's the kingdom on earth? He says, let your will be done on earth. Now watch this. Just like it is in the prayer is for here, the kingdom on earth. Do you get that? Now, the reason why you have to get that is because of the next point. So your prayer should be for God's kingdom to reign on this earth. That's the prayer. Well, thirdly, this is where I wanted to take time to explain that. Where is the kingdom, right? So where is the kingdom? We have our who, what, where is the kingdom? Plainly, where is the kingdom? Well, you have heaven. Again, you have earth. You have a universal kingdom. That's heaven. I want to make this clear. You have an earthly kingdom. That's earth. The prayer, again, is not for the universal kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So where is this kingdom that he's talking about? It's right here on earth. So in our prayers, church, we're praying for the kingdom of God to come to pass right before your eyes. And ultimately, what you're praying, as we're about to see, is that things be done, that God's kingdom begins to move and it works just like how things go in heaven. In essence, when the kingdom of heaven operates with such perfection that you can look at the angels, and I'm getting to this next week, and you can see how the angels work going to and fro in and out of the heavens and the earth, and you can see the perfect will of God being done through the carrying out of the ministry, carried out through the angels. What he is pointing to is he's saying, look at them, and look at how they do God's will in heaven. However they do God's will in heaven, I need that to be an example of how you do it on earth. That should be an example. So where is the kingdom that he's speaking of here? The kingdom here is on earth. Some of you are going to say, well, when did the kingdom come to earth? Number four, when? When did the kingdom come to earth? Well, he says this, your kingdom come. Again, the kingdom come here is the earthly what? So when did this happen? The earth, when did this happen? The word kingdom come here is in the aorist imperative. So the literal translation is, and I pray that you get this, the literal translation is let it come, or let your kingdom come, and let it come now. It's an imperative in the aorist tense. Let it come, but let it come now. So he's not just saying, oh, Lord, hopefully it comes. No, he's saying let it come as an imperative, and let it come right now. Well, when did it come? Right now. Well, if you want to turn with me real quick to Matthew chapter 3, and again, we could just stay in Matthew really with a lot of this, but in Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 2 really quickly. look at John the Baptist and the ministry of John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand, right? He's preaching. That's really all you need to read. Repent, the kingdom is at hand. Here, Christ had just been born or about to be born. And the king is brought forward from the forerunner, John the Baptist. But here, why, if Christ early on is an infant, why is he saying that because Christ is born, the kingdom is at hand? It's here. It's now. Christ is not a king. He's an infant, isn't he? No, that's not what your Christmas carols say. No, that's not what a lot of our worship songs say. No, that's not what our Bible says. What it was John the Baptist in chapter 3, verse 2, understood that the king was here, and with the king comes the kingdom. So it was already here when Christ was born. That it was here. It was right now. Right? It came, and it came right now, the literal interpretation. So how did it come? The kingdom of Christ is accompanied in two things, in two different ways. Number one, the proclamation of the gospel is accompanied by the proclamation of the gospel and is accompanied by the repentance of man. The kingdom came. God's kingdom came when Christ came, or Christ's kingdom came when Christ came, or the heavenly kingdom came when Christ came. First, let's look at the proclamation of the gospel. It's not, notice this, the prayer is not self-centered prayer, is it? So what we're talking about is an evangelistic prayer, then. We're talking about a missionary prayer. Notice in that text, John the Baptist is running out and proclaiming. He's heralding Jesus Christ, the crucified. The Messiah is here, the anointed one, the king, the ruler is here. He's going out and he's asking people to receive Christ. If you receive Christ, you receive the kingdom. He's here. It's at hand. The kingdom is at hand. Wow. Wow. Because the idea then of when is the kingdom, or when did the kingdom come to earth, the idea here is it came, present tense, it came with the coming of Jesus Christ. The reason why he could say, repent, is because you need to repent in order to receive Jesus Christ. But the proclamation of the gospel has to go forward. It has to go forward in order for Christ to be proclaimed. How could they hear without a preacher? How could they hear without the word of God? It has to go forward. So church, a part of your prayer is praying for missionary work to happen. A part of your prayer is praying for the evangelism of saints. The kingdom come. That's evangelism on earth. Well, what are we specifically talking about? Well, the Jews knew the Old Testament. The Jews knew that he would come. Luke chapter 20, verses 21. Now, having been questioned, the Pharisees asked him when the kingdom of God was coming. He answered them. This is Christ answering the Pharisees. They said, well, when is it coming? And he says, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Verse 21, he says, nor will they look. Here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst. It's already here, he says. They were waiting on the political king. They were waiting on the earthly king. They needed someone to operate right here and right now. You remember the book of first Sunday before the Palm Sunday, if you will, before Resurrection Sunday. You remember that day where palm trees are being laid out and Christ rolls in and here he is on the young colt, and they begin to cry out victoriously, and they cry out what? Hosanna. That is, they are worshiping him as king. Ultimately, the same crowd that worshiped him as king that Sunday before he died on the cross and was executed, the same crowd that Friday morning was crying out, crucify him. You know why? Ultimately, they expected to have a king on earth. We need you to reign right now. Your kingdom, we can't see your kingdom. We can't see your kingdom. What are you talking about? We don't know your kingdom. We can't see it. We need one here. We need it now. Well, The reason why you can't see it is because ultimately Scripture speaks of the fact that his kingdom is it reigns in the hearts of men. Church, whenever here's what happens with your believing in Jesus Christ. Whenever you believe in Christ Jesus, our Lord, as King, as Lord of Lords, as Savior, as Messiah, as the Anointed One, the time that you believe Jesus Christ reigns and rules in your heart. He rules the kingdom in your heart. So how's the kingdom here? How's it now? I can't see it. I'm looking around. I need a physical, tangible, big, huge building. I need a kingdom to be a part of. Church. No. He reigns in the kingdom of your heart. But I thought a king needs a palace. Yes, the palace of your heart. That's where he reigns. For every believer, that's where he reigns. But yet they mocked him as King of the Jews. They put a sign above his head that said King of the Jews, mocking him, laughing. It was all fun and games and jeering that was going on as Christ is being executed on the cross because they were mocking him as King of the Jews. Oh, since you say you are king, then here, die. We'll put a scepter in your hand. We'll put a crown of thorns on your head. We'll mock you as king. What he was referring to, church, is his kingship, his supremacy, his reign, his rule over your hearts. So how can the kingdom be past and future and still be present? Past he reigned in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Future he reigns and consumes all things. But today he reigns presently in the hearts of those who claim and have heard the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ as your crucified Savior. Is that an amen? He reigns today. Your heart. In the kingdom of your heart, he reigns today. Which is why if he isn't ruler of your heart, which is why if you aren't submitting to his will, which is why if your prayers have nothing to do with his kingdom, I don't know if you could say he's reigning and ruling in your heart. Here's an imperative to pray that his kingdom come, that the proclamation of the gospel, that the heralding of the gospel message be heard in the ears of the people who belong to him, that belong to our Father. So my prayer, our Father, who is in heaven, holy be your name. You're separated from every other entity, every other God. You're holy. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Perfectly bring people to the rulership and dominion of their hearts to serve you with full submission. How do we know it's full submission? Because next week we'll see, he says, let your will be done. That's submission. When you get to that point of let your will be done, that suggests that God is reigning. His kingdom has taken place in your heart. When you dismiss everything, if you dismiss what I'm saying, then he has not taken residency in your heart. There's no kingdom within your heart. So how could it be past, present, and future? Present, it can be because God reigns. Christ reigns in the heart of those who call themselves believers. How good is that, though? How good is that? Is that good news today for a sinner in depravity who doesn't deserve anything to reign, for God to reign in such darkened hearts? You were enemies of God. You hated God. You went against him. You didn't submit. You rebelled against him just like the nations. You deserve to be destroyed. You deserve to be put asunder, put away. You deserve hell and destruction. But he, some kind of way, chose you and said, no, I'm going to reign in your heart. My kingdom will be placed in your heart. And wherever my kingdom is, thank you, Lord. Wherever my kingdom is, that's where I am. Church, this is us today. If you believe in Christ, you have the kingdom. in you. Your heart houses the kingdom. Your heart is the palace of Almighty God, of our Jesus Christ, of our Lord and our Savior. On top of the fact that he took a dirty sinner and a wretched sinner like me, he turned around and made you priest of the kingdom. How is that possible? How is that possible? That I don't deserve anything. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 says, he has made us to be kingdom priests. So that when his future kingdom comes, you know what you will have? The idea of being a priest in the Old Testament suggests that only the priest was able to go behind the veil to the place where the ark of the Lord was. In the Old Testament, only the priest, in essence, could come into the presence of God, and he had to atone for the sins of the people. They couldn't go behind the veil. Only the priest could go as priests into the presence and be ushered in to the presence of God. You mean to tell me that in his kingdom he calls me priest? Not only am I a proclaimer of the word of God, but I'm forever in the presence of Almighty God. Church, this is me. This is our life. And ultimately, how do I know that even that exegesis is correct? Well, in the beginning, you remember an angel appeared to Mary and gave her the name of what Jesus Christ was supposed to be named as? Said, call him Emmanuel. Yeah. Well, what does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. The whole point is that God, since the Old Testament to the end days, have always wanted to be in the presence of his people. His people have sinned. His people have destroyed their relationship. But he has always wanted to be in the presence of his people. So he had to devise a way. There's a redemptive way that he devised. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of this world. And otherwise, when you accept Christ in your life, God can now dwell in you. His kingdom can now be in you. Church. Church. That's why you must pray. Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, in my heart, reign in my heart. Reign in their heart. Reign in I'm in the streets with missionary work. Reign in their hearts of every person that I speak to. Reign in their hearts. Lord, let your kingdom come. Emmanuel, God is with us. That's not just some baby. That's in your heart. He was born, yes, just like you and me. But that's Emmanuel. That's God. That's it living in your heart. Church, how do I deserve that? I know we don't deserve it. The other section here is that there needs to be repentance. There needs to be repentance. So not only the proclamation of the gospel, we now don't have much time, but there needs to be a repentance of his people. That's called conversion. So guess what happens when the word of God is proclaimed? There's actual repentance. There's actual conversion. I'm going to be real with you today. Before I even came over, I was praying that somebody be converted. That someone who's been faking and putting on the mask, the Pharisaic hypocritical mask, coming to church every single Sunday. My prayer was for conversion. How do we know it leads to repentance? Well, we just read it in Matthew chapter 3, verses 2. It leads to repentance. Turn over one chapter to chapter 4, verse 17. What is expected? What should happen when his kingdom comes? Now, in 3, verse 2, it talked about repentance. But also in 4, 17 here, it says, from the time Jesus began to preach and say, what did he say? repent. Why? Why should I repent? Why? 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 Because his kingdom is here. It's right now. Church, just so you know, this is not just Old Testament stuff. This is not just New Testament stuff. It's present in your hearts right now. The prayer and the proclamation is of the good news. And you're praying the willful obedience. You're praying for a person to receive Christ, that he rules and he reigns in their hearts, that God's kingdom or Christ's kingdom, that it comes, that it not just be a universal kingdom in heaven, but that it reigns in the heart of man on earth. Our prayer is for the kingdom. The parable of the marriage in Matthew 22 gives us an illustration of the invitation that's being offered. So therefore, church, yes, the invitation has to be offered. There's a parable in Matthew chapter 22 of the marriage feast. I want you to read this quickly. I'm going to read a few verses. Jesus spoke again in the parable saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king. Wait, the kingdom of heaven is compared to what? A king. Here's what he compares the kingdom of heaven to. It's compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Wait, the wedding feast is for who? Jesus Christ. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. There's an invitation that was sent out, and they were unwilling to come. There's a marriage going on between man and Christ. And ultimately, the invitation, the proclamation of the gospel, the heralding of the gospel, it goes forth. God is looking to dwell in the hearts of men. He's looking to be God with us. And the invitation is going forward, but yet it is dismissed. And the person is unwilling. And really the parable goes on, but I don't have time for the person is unwilling to accept the invitation of Almighty God. The invitation that's extended. So what's expected? Repentance. Everybody here needs to repent. You can't just come in and act religious and say you have God living in your heart. You need to repent. Well, what is the ideal of repentance? It's stopping my sin. A person who has God ruling in their heart stops sinning and they turn to God. You stop sinning. You don't go on willfully sinning. Should I sin that the grace of God may abound? May it never be. Church, this is what I'm praying for each and every single one. Lastly, number five, here's the why. Number five, why do we pray his kingdom come? This is profound. Why do we pray? Why do we pray his kingdom come? Read verse 9. What's the top of verse 9? What does it say? Pray in this what? Why do we pray his kingdom come? Because Jesus says so. That was profound, right? I took a lot of Greek with that one, right? Why pray his kingdom come? Because he told us to, right? He told us to. Church, this is what believers do. You don't have self-centered, narcissistic prayer that's centered around you and only what you have or need or want. You can even thank God in arrogance. I thank you that I'm not like such and such. Pharisees. This is not self-centered prayer. Why do we pray? It's because what believers do. We pray for the kingdom to reign in other people. We pray for God's kingdom to come on this earth and for God to ultimately reign, for Christ to reign in other people. Church, that is our clawing. That is our scratching at the gospel message to be preached It's a missionary prayer when you pray, your kingdom come. It's an evangelistic prayer when you're praying, your kingdom come. It's not about me. I'm already saved. Now I'm praying, Lord, you reign. You do your work. You illuminate the heart of someone else that they may come under the submission and will of God. There's a submission that I'm praying for everybody else. There's an evangelism I'm praying for everybody else. But what about for me then? So if I pray thy kingdom come, Lord, let your kingdom come, what about for me then? Well, we should already be in Matthew chapter 6, right? What about for me? Very simple scripture here in chapter 6, verse 33. And you know this very well. What about for me? Right? I need something for me. This is for my prideful people in the house. Right? No, seriously, we all need something for us. He says, the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. Look at verse 33, though. But seek first the kingdom. Wait, what? There's our word again. And his righteousness, and that all things would be added unto you. He says, look, yes, you have needs. Yes, I get it. Yes, I understand that there's life going on. But even before your needs, can you just simply seek my kingdom? Can you simply keep evangelizing and heralding the gospel? Can you bring somebody to repentance by the proclamation of the word of God? And if you can't do it because you feel you don't know enough, can you at least pray for it? Can you be about his kingdom? Can you seek his kingdom? Can that be at the forefront of your mind? Not your children, not your wife. It's only staying on my children. I'm only staying on my wife. No, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. But what about my wife? Everything else will be added unto you. I will restore that relationship between your children. I will help and bless your kids. I will bless your wife, but seek the kingdom. Be about my business, and I will be about your business. Be about my business. See, it's not self-centered, church. It's your kingdom first. It's whatever I need to do, whether it's education, whether it's seminary, whether it's teaching, whether it's more, whether it's more, whether it's more, whatever I need to do to learn more and more and more so I can proclaim the gospel and I can have the right theology and the right prayer. Whatever I need to do is what I need to do. I seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So not only a person who has the kingdom of God ruling, or Christ ruling in their heart, not only are you seeking this, but if you absolutely have him reigning in your heart, then you're also seeking his righteousness. Simply means you need to act right. The first words of righteousness. Right. Behave. Seek that, claw after it, scratch after it. If Christ is ruling in your heart, you act right. Church, this should be us. There's coming a day when our Lord, the Lord and King of Kings, when he will consume everything, he will bring everything back to himself. And really, I don't have time to deal with this, but I will say this. I believe one day in the eternal state, that is after the millennial kingdom, that is sometime after the second coming of Christ, Christ will come back. He will reign, and he will reign 1,000 years on earth. Then after that particular period, there's an eternal state. In that eternal state, we will live there forever. We will reign and be with God forever. Do you know what I truly believe from the text? That Christ will consume. He will bring everything into oneness. Meaning, yes, there's a reign on earth, but then there's a universal reign. And ultimately, the universal reign, the heavenly reign and kingship of God will meet and come together with the earthly kingship. And we together with God will be one kingdom reigning forever and ever. Do you mean to tell me I'm not going to pray for that? We have to be kidding. I encourage us today that we pray this particular prayer, that the kingdom belonging to God, that he reigns and rules in the hearts of people, and that ultimately we're all brought together, both Jew and Gentile, as one, The universal kingdom and the earthly kingdom are brought together in the end as one. And we together reign under one kingdom and one king. Amen? Amen. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that we make palatable such a exhaustive subject that your people may come to understand the kingdom of God better and how he reigns in the hearts of every single believer. And with such prayer, Lord, we ask for the submission of our hearts, that we would open up and we would love you and that we would act right as you are supreme in our hearts this day. Lord, oftentimes we preach and we speak as if we know that you are king and ruler of our hearts, but we don't often proclaim it to other people. And so we pray for evangelism of your kingdom, as you told us to pray. We pray to our Father. We pray your name be holy. We pray your kingdom come. We pray your earthly kingdom reigns in the hearts of darkened people. Once you begin the work and once the invitation is extended, whatever you do in the salvation of men, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory and all honor for your supremacy. In Jesus' name, amen.